The first reading is from Galatians chapter 6, beginning verse 1, and that's on page 1171 if you want to follow along in a pew Bible. Galatians chapter 6, beginning verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
The second reading is from the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, and that is on page 1230 of the Church Bibles. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us.
Is that working? Yes, it is. Hello. Apparently it's good to see me. You were much more efficient than I thought you'd be. I didn't give you enough credit. Sorry, I'm pushing time a little bit, but it's wonderful to be with you. If that didn't make any sense, I was running late. It's fantastic to be with you today. We're in the third and final week of our looking at the vision statement for our church today. By the way, my name's Chris. If I haven't said hello, I'm one of the ministers here. Third and final week of looking at our vision statement today, and let's see if that's going. And I should have a vision statement thing, but I may not. Is it going to happen? Because if it's not going to happen, I'm going to ignore it. It's coming. Great. Fantastic. Well, I'll wait for it to come. We're in the third and final week of looking at our vision statement today. 2 weeks ago, we thought about hearing Jesus speak. Then a week ago, we looked at seeing Jesus work. Today, we're going to think about sharing Jesus' love. Sharing Jesus' love. As we think about sharing Jesus' love, we're going to do that in four stages, and there's an outline in your welcome sheet if that kind of thing helps you. And the four stages are, first of all, the source of Jesus' love, and then sharing Jesus' love, and then snags that we can get caught up on with Jesus' love, and then the returning to the source. So, how about we pray and we'll get underway. Heavenly Father, you speak and you show us Jesus' work. Please today, let us see his love and let us be equipped to share his love. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. That was a song by Foreigner from way back in 1984, and I know you're disappointed that I didn't go all the way through with singing that thing. But anyway, it's not my personal taste in music, but even for a music snob like me, I can't deny that it's a classic thought, a classic sentiment. I want to know what love is. Which may be why this song has continued to be played on the radio and continued to be covered by other artists, from the New Jersey Mass Choir to Tina Arena to Winona Judd to Mariah Carey. It's quite a range. And until quite recently, there's still covers made of it that are fairly prominent. See, we do want to know what love is. Love is so important to us, we want to know what it is. And here's the big thing. Christians say that we do know what love is, and that we know it in a definitive way. And not because we worked it out or because we're clever, no, rather because God has shown what love is. So we're going to have a look at 1 John 4, the second reading, the one that Jess read for us, page 1230. If it's not still open, it'd be good to open it up. That'll be the one we're in most. Page 1230, 1 John chapter 4. And if you look at, with me at verse 9, little number 9 from that reading. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is the source of a deep understanding of love, but also the source of strength and inspiration and motivation and power for love. See, God showed us his love by sending his Son into the world, Jesus Christ. Jesus shows us God's love. I was struck by the astonishing love of Jesus again this week as I was reading through Luke's gospel, Luke's biography of Jesus. And I saw the way Jesus reached out to touch a man who was covered with a horrible skin disease. And this man had probably hardly ever been touched for a long time, because you just didn't touch people with horrible skin diseases in those days. One, because there was the fear of infection, that you'd get it. But two, because they were social outcasts because of their disease. So people didn't touch them. Jesus reached out and he touched this man. He reached out with compassion, with the warmth of human touch, and indeed of God's love. Jesus showed such love. But the way Jesus showed love went beyond even things like that, big as they are. Look at the next verse in 1 John with me, verse 10, to see the most radical display of love. Verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, this is showing what the deepest radical love is. God's deepest love. Not that we loved God. It's not just a human kind of love. It's so much bigger. It's that God loved us first. He loved us first. Indeed, we're told elsewhere in the Bible, he loved us when we didn't love him, when we were his enemies, when we were ignoring him, or deciding we didn't want him, or deciding we're just not going to take any notice of him. Or getting on with our lives in our own way without giving any thought to the one who made us. It was then that God loved us. And he loved us so much, as it says there, that he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. An atoning sacrifice. Now, a sacrifice is something you give up. I've been listening to some lectures on a podcast by a prominent, fairly controversial, but very, very clever a psychologist called Jordan Peterson. I've been listening. He's become quite famous recently for various reasons. But He's quite clever, and he thinks about a lot of things from a psychological point of view. He defines sacrifice as something you give up for the sake of the future. It's kind of a psychological definition of sacrifice. You give something up for the sake of the future. And I think there's something to that. But here we have God, the prime being, the ultimate being of the universe, to whom all honor and glory is due, God, and he gives up his son. Indeed, the son himself, Jesus, who is the son of God, gives himself up. God gives up his son, but the son gives himself up willingly. The son gives his dignity up as he hands himself over to be spat at and mocked. The son gives his power up as he makes himself powerless on the cross. The son gives his life up as a sacrifice. And he makes that sacrifice not simply for his own glory, nor even for his own future. He already had all glory, and the future was in his hands. Not just for that. He did it for us in love. Because we need a Savior to deal with the evil that we have done. That's what an atoning sacrifice for our sins is. A sacrifice that deals with, pays for, wipes out, cleanses from sin. From the evil and the dirt and the muck that we've gotten ourselves into. Jesus gave himself up and God gave his son up for that, for us. That is love. That is the astonishing love of God in Jesus. And that is the source of our understanding of love at its highest. That's why the great theologian John Calvin sums it up very powerfully, I think, when he says this. Christ, then, is so illustrious and singular a proof of divine love toward us that whenever we look upon him, he fully confirms the truth that God is love. See, whenever we look upon Jesus, we see that God is love and we see God's love. But that's not just the source for our understanding, but also the source for our own love. See, God just didn't do this out there. He loved us. He loved me. He loved you like this. Therefore, we love. Love creates love, doesn't it? Well, he loved us, so we love. You see it in verse 7 and 8. You see it even more clearly in verses 11 and 12. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Since God so loved us this way, this much, therefore we love. If we have been loved so much, we will love as well. We share the love that we've been loved with by God. And this love of God is indeed so transforming that it will transform us to love. I see that when I look around here. I also see it in this man here, Arthur Young. He was a big shot and a good-looking gentleman in the farming sector at the end of the 18th century. So he could have been from North Canterbury, but he wasn't. He was from England. And Arthur Young became a Christian through a book written by William Wilberforce, the great anti-slavery campaigner, who was also someone who really was passionate about Jesus. And he wrote a book with a title that's so long I can't remember it, but it basically says real Christianity as opposed to what you think Christianity is. And this guy read the book, Arthur Young, and he was profoundly changed. He became a Christian, and the love of Jesus had a massive effect on Arthur Young. So I'm going to quote a historian who wrote about this episode in history. He said, previously Young had dismissed the suffering caused to labourers by the enclosures, which was a land sort of program that was going on in England. He dismissed the suffering caused to labourers by the enclosures, which he encouraged as an economic necessity. Basically, Young had been saying, oh, it's a shame that the labourers are suffering, but it's just how it goes with the system. What can we do? But the historian carries on, talks about what happened after Young became a Christian. He says, now he wanted to find ways to prevent distress and to help the agricultural poor recover some of their former prosperity. In other words, Young stopped seeing these labourers as just part of the system, and now he saw them as people, and he wanted to show them love. See, when Arthur Young realised that he was a poor, miserable sinner, helpless to improve his eternal situation, but that Jesus had shown him extraordinary love and died for him to make his eternal situation secure, when he realised that, naturally Arthur Young started to want to show love and compassion to others who couldn't improve their situation and who were weak and who were helpless like he was. You see, Jesus' love changed him. And if we know Jesus' love, it'll change us. Perhaps slowly, but surely. And so now, we're going to quickly think of a few key ways we can be sharing Jesus' love as his love changes us. And there's quite a bit in here, and I recognise there's quite a bit in here. So I'm going to be moving through things fairly dense, packed in a way. So take a deep breath, here we go. First of all, we share Jesus' love by proclaiming his love. In other words, by telling other people about Jesus' love, speaking of it. And when we share something on social media, if you're Twitter or Facebook or whatever, or when we share something over with someone over coffee, with a friend or a family member, I've got something to share with you. What we're doing is we're speaking. We're sharing by speaking. In the same way, when we know of God's great love for us, when we've seen what he has done for us in Jesus, an obvious way to share his love is by speaking about it to others. That's not always easy, but it is a natural outworking of knowing his love. And at the core of our being as a church is that we share Jesus' love in words. We've talked about hearing Jesus speak, and as we do that together, we're actually also sharing his love in words. And that happens in a couple of different spheres. It happens inside the church and outside the church. And by inside the church, I mean it happens from one Christian to another, sharing Jesus' love. This is the idea of building one another up by speaking to each other of what Jesus has done for us. That's a reason why morning tea or lunch today together after church, that's a great thing. Because we can speak to each other of Jesus' love. We can reassure someone who's doing it really tough that Jesus still loved them. Christ still died on the cross for them. That he's still with them. We can encourage one another to keep focused on God's love and not just get drawn away by other things. We can speak to each other of Jesus' love in other ways as well. One of the reasons that we have fellowship groups as a kind of beating heart core of the kind of energy that drives our church is because at fellowship groups we speak to one another of Jesus' love around the scriptures. Week after week, as we get to know and trust one another more deeply and we get to share our lives, we share Jesus' love. And that's not even to mention Sunday school, which is going on right now, youth group, reading the Bible one-to-one with someone, many other ways we proclaim Jesus' love inside the church. But also we proclaim Jesus' love outside the church. In other words, what I mean by that is proclaiming Jesus' love to those who don't know him yet, who haven't fully seen his love. Maybe some people here today who are in that situation, welcome. It's wonderful if you're here. And we proclaim Jesus' love in that way as well. The Apostle Paul, it says in 2 Corinthians that the love of Christ compels us to speak of him. Because we've been so loved, we want others to know that love and we want others to recognize the love that he's giving So we're compelled to speak to others of his love. And that might be by inviting someone to church. Might be by taking the chance to read the Bible with an interested person who doesn't really know Jesus, read a gospel with them. Might be just by being honest about the fact that we're Christians, which might open doors. That we go to church, that's what I did on the weekend. That we think Jesus is incredible and not just some figure from history. We think he's amazing and alive. Ways of speaking to one another of Jesus' love. Speaking to people who don't know him yet of Jesus' love. That's why I'm a Christian. I was thinking about this, humanly speaking. Because one or a number of people, actually, shared Jesus' love with me by speaking to me when I didn't know him. Shared his love by proclaiming to one who didn't know him yet his great love. I'm thankful for that. So we share his love by proclaiming. Also, we share his love by serving. See, when we've been loved, when we've been so loved, when God has acted actively to love us, so we are going to want to show love through actions, through service to others. And again, that happens inside and outside the church. Inside the church, we're called as Christians to carry one another's burdens. The first reading that we heard from Claire, that was from the book of Galatians. And it talks about carrying one another's burdens. It's primarily what Paul's talking about the context is talking about helping each other to deal with our sins and helping us to wrestle with our sins and work with that. But there's a wider sense of showing love by bearing one another's burdens as the church, where we laugh with those who laugh and mourn with those who mourn, where we share what we have together, where we serve and care for one another. We're called to show practical service, practical love in service to one another. That is hard and costly. It will take time, it will take energy. But we've been shown love so immensely by Jesus, which is why we love others, even when it hurts. Now, I was reminded of this last week. Here, at the 10:30 service, we saw an Indian couple named Aaron and Mercy, who used to be regulars here at our church before they moved down to Twizel, and they came up to see us again last week. I wonder if you saw them, or saw the children they had with them running around, very cute. One of those children was Evangeline. And when Aaron and Mercy were here a couple of years ago, they were regulars with us, Evangeline was born prematurely and with complications. And being recently arrived from India, Aaron and Mercy weren't covered by our medical system. And they were burdened with a huge medical bill just to keep Evangeline alive. So, some people set up a give a little kind of donation type webpage, and people gave money to that, and donations came in through the church offertories with Aaron and Mercy or Evangeline or Little Indian Baby written on them. And people loved them and cared for them. People in this church, and others as well, but particularly people in this church, shared their burden and showed their love in that way, showed Jesus' love. And they were back last week to show us how Evangeline was doing. And she was running around dressed in white, looking very, very cute and certainly very well, very healthy, which is wonderful. But that's a great example of sharing love in that way. Serving those inside the church with the love of Jesus because Jesus loved us so much. We also serve those outside the church. At the end of that same reading from Galatians, the Apostle Paul says this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." See, especially the family of believers, the church, but also to all people as we have opportunity. Let us do good. Dave Vicar is not here this morning. He's off, as may have been said, he's at Rakaia helping out a church there who's ministers at General Synod. So he's preaching for this church in Rakaia. But it's a good chance, because Dave's not here, for me to say something. So watch out. I think Dave sets a great example here of sharing Jesus' love outside the church. He often gets people come to his door, because he lives next to the building here, asking for food or for money and things like that. Just people from around. He pretty much always gives them something, or goes with them to get some food from the church freezer or from the supermarket, or get something from his own freezer. And sometimes he is probably being taken advantage of. I think he knows. He does know. He knows sometimes he's being taken advantage of. But his desire to serve people, because he has been loved by Jesus, is an example that we should take note of. See, it's easy to find excuses not to help someone. Oh, maybe they'll use this in the wrong way. Oh, they're probably doing this to all the houses along here. Oh, they've gone around all the... Yeah, there's always good excuses you can find. But our first instinct as people who've been loved should be to show love practically. Because we've been loved in a costly way and we didn't deserve it. And we haven't used it rightly. And we have taken advantage of God. But he's shown us love. Now there's much more to say there. And on all of that, I need to move quickly. And it's worth just testing our attitudes at that point. Now some of the key ways of sharing Jesus' love. And proclaiming inside and outside the church. In serving inside and outside the church. But I want to spend just a couple of minutes pointing to a few snags that we get caught up on when it comes to sharing Jesus' love. And these snags, I think, kind of skew things in one way or the other when we get caught up on them, kind of get us off course with sharing Jesus' love. Here's the first one. I want to move again. There's quite a bit in here. I want to try and move quickly. First of all, we can think that proclamation and love are separated things. We can think that proclamation and love are kind of separate. And you can easily go one of two ways with this. On the one hand, we can think that proclaiming Jesus is really important, but forget that it's an act of love. We think proclaiming Jesus over here and love's over here, they're both important. But then we forget that proclaiming Jesus to people is actually one of the most loving things you can do for anyone. Because it opens up the true depths of God's love to us. When we hear Jesus, we hear of Jesus, it opens up God's love to us. So it's a greatly loving thing to do. Some of us are inclined to forget that and think that, oh, if I mow the lawns for someone, or I make them a cake, or I make them a meal, or I help fix their car, something like that, then I'm showing them love. But if I proclaim Jesus to them, that's different. No, speaking of Jesus is an act of love. So that's on the one hand. But the other side of the snag, David Wong helped me to see that, our treasurer, he helped me to see this week. When I was speaking to him, he reminded me that some of us forget that sharing Jesus' love isn't only proclaiming. So proclaiming isn't the only way you can share Jesus' love. And we can forget that we can and should show Jesus' love in other ways as well as proclaiming. By serving and putting ourselves out for others. It's an important thing to remember. Okay, that's the first snag. That you keep proclaiming and love separate, and that ends up messing up in one way or the other. The second snag is this. Thinking that love equals making people happy. Love equals making people happy. We can fall into thinking very easily, I think, if people are happy with us, we're being loving. But if they're unhappy with us, we must not be being loving towards them. The trouble with that is, Jesus said some pretty hard things and got some people pretty unhappy with him at times. Remember that whole cross thing? Remember that happened? It had to do with people being really unhappy with him. But he spoke and acted always out of love and mercy. He was the most loving person that there ever could be. And yet people weren't always happy with him. We need to remember that. Sometimes even if we're loving, some people won't be happy with us. Especially if we speak of Jesus' love. Some people will take offense because they think it's rude to say that everyone needs Jesus. Or they won't like certain things that Jesus or his apostles say in the scriptures. And they won't be happy with us. That has always happened. It's always been the case that some people won't like what Jesus says, even if you're being loving. There is, of course, a danger that you can swing the other way. I remember a documentary where I saw a woman from Westboro Baptist Church in the US, and she was asked about some of the unloving things that she'd been saying in the name of God. And she said, "I'm just being loving, I'm telling the truth, and that's the most loving thing I could do." She wasn't actually being loving. She didn't really speak actually of Jesus' love at all, or that he came for all people, or that everyone was welcome to come to him and repent and turn to him. And there is the danger that we could think that, "Oh, I'm telling the truth, so as long as I'm telling the truth, it's okay." But mostly, to be honest, our danger for most of us is at the other end, isn't it? It's more like we feel if we do or say anything that makes anyone unhappy, well, we must not be being loving then. That's just not true. Sometimes we will be loving and still people will be unhappy with us. The last snag, very briefly, limiting love. This is a huge one. I want to say a very little bit about it, so I realize this could be trouble. But I do want to say a couple of things here. If you got worried about this, please speak to me afterwards. But what I mean here by limiting love is this very subtle thing we pretty much all do when we ask, "Yeah, but how much do I have to love? Who can I get away with not loving?" Some people are quite hard to love. What that is, though, is that's treating love as a duty we have to do, kind of fulfill, rather than as something that defines us because we've been loved so much. Because we now belong to God and God is love. Now, it's understandable in many ways to kind of try to limit our love because it's self-protection. We can find love exhausting. And true love is hard, costly work. Jesus shows us how hard and costly love can be. He sacrificed everything for love. He gave all of himself up for love. But that's the point. If we try to limit who we have to love, it's a very dangerous place to go. If we start sort of thinking in that way, it's a very dangerous way to think. Jesus didn't limit his love for us. He didn't say, "Well, I'm going to love to this point and then that's it. Any further than that, no more love." That's not how he works. And God is transforming his people by his Spirit to be defined by his love, to be like Jesus, to show that love to others. Now that might sound very daunting, because it is daunting. And that's why we need to finish by going back to the source, Jesus' love. We need to keep coming back to the source, dwelling on it, drinking deeply from it, seeing that God loved us first, that his extraordinary love is our great example, that he's shown us that in Jesus who gave himself up for you and for me. As we look at Christ and what he's done for us, the Spirit works to fill us with God's love for others. And we're all works in progress here. I know very well I need much prayer and much looking at Jesus so that this would happen more for me, that I'd be more overflowing with his love. Perhaps you know that of yourself as well. And if you don't, it's true. But that's part of the wonder of Jesus' love for us. Even when we fail to love, we're okay. It's not okay that we fail to love, but we're okay. Because God loved us and sent his Son for us to atone for our sins, to deal with our failures, including our failures to love. So we're free from having to be good enough or reach a certain standard of being this loving in order to be accepted by God. We don't have to reach that standard. Jesus has reached it and gone beyond it for us. We are already accepted. And so we're set free to love others as we have the opportunity. And that's why no matter what happens with the general synod that's going on at the moment, no matter what happens in the world that seems to be changing around us so quickly, no matter what happens, Christians will keep sharing Jesus' love in proclamation and in service, inside the church and outside the church. Christians will keep doing that. Christians always have. Yes, we've failed. Yes, we've faltered. But we've continued to say, no, we must carry on sharing Jesus' love. And that's what will happen with this church, no matter what happens. We will continue to share Jesus' love. Yes, we'll fall. Yes, we'll fail. Yes, we'll falter. But we'll then get up again and say, we have to keep sharing Jesus' love. When we have been loved so much, how could we not share Jesus' love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard you speak. We've seen Jesus work, his great love for us in the cross and resurrection. Help us then to share his love, not because we must and we have to be good enough or anything like that, but because you've loved us so much, it just flows out of us. So we pray we'd fix our eyes on Jesus and what he's done for us, how much we needed it and how much he has completely done it for us, that we might overflow with that love for others in word and in deed, in proclamation and service, that we might love and love as Jesus has loved us. We pray in his name. Amen.